As we look in the Word of God, 1,000 years earlier, Abraham was called of God to found a nation for the purpose of one day bringing a Savior to mankind. In the book of Ruth, we have the founding of the family within that bringing a Savior to us. There's a nation in which that Savior would come. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. And of course, we know how the lineage goes from there. Not to spoil the rest of the story, but just so you get where this potentially goes if we don't get there, now you know how important that the book of Ruth is. From the lineage of Judah, he came, King David. Elimelech and Naomi and two sons went to Moab because of the famine. The Moabites were descendants of Lot in Genesis 19 and verse 37. And you know the story of what happened there. If you read that, tread cautiously as you read it and understand there's a lot of complication in the lineage. And it's not always as perfect as we think it is. And as we look back over our life and we see steps, imprints, impacts of things we've said or things we've done, we start to realize, thank God for the blood. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Life can be complicated. Things happen. Stuff as a result of what happens. Repercussions come. And we realize, saints, that in this flesh is no good thing. That's why we do not walk in the flesh, that we walk in the spirit. That's why we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And that's why we keep our eyes on Jesus, because when Brother Peter stepped out, none of the other disciples would. He was the one that took his eyes off the Lord momentarily, finds himself sinking, and it was at that moment that Jesus didn't say, I told you not to do that, or I told you so, but he runs to him quickly and picks him up before he ever goes under. Thank God for grace and mercy. They took this journey because there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Sometimes what we think is a famine is not a famine, it's a test. Because sometimes it's not always a famine for food that displaces us. Sometimes it's things in our life that we feel like it would be better if I went over there. Hallelujah. I know the amens are going to be as scarce as hen's teeth, as the old country preacher used to say, but I'm going to keep preaching right here. What I had said was, it's not always the lack of food. It's not always the thing that you need most, which is food, shelter, and clothing. But sometimes you feel like, there's something missing. I think it looks better over there with the Moabites. And when we get to the place in our life where we go through this famine phase, where we feel like it would be better over there, my mind goes to the prodigal son that the Bible said took a journey and had good communication with his dad. So apparently his dad loved him enough and he loved his dad enough that he could go to him and say, Dad, I've had enough your way. I'm going to go do this my way. The Bible said when he left and got to the place that he found himself working with pigs, feeding pigs, eating what pigs eat, and living with pigs, which is the lowest degrading job you can have. The Bible said that he said he came to himself and he figured out that this way was the wrong way. And broke and busted and disgusted, he started walking back to the father's house. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, ran, kissed him, and had compassion on him. It reminds me of this. The word famine is hunger. Your hunger changes everything. Whatever you think about most is where your body's gonna migrate to. It's what your mouth is gonna say. It's what your heart gets full of. And sometimes it's what you crave, it's what you get hungry for. My point to you momentarily here is this: watch what you crave. You gotta be cautious, men and women of God, where you let your eyes wander to and stay too long. You got to be careful what we have technologically such access to that can take our eyes off of Jesus and becomes a crave to an appetite that cannot be filled. I promise you unequivocally, your flesh will never get enough. Whatever it is that takes your eyes off the Lord, trying to look to the things of the world, your flesh will never be satisfied. The millionaire is not satisfied with 1 million. The guy with the greatest boat or the fastest car isn't happy with that. He's got to tune it. He's got to fix it. He's got to manipulate it to make it better. And let me tell you, saints, unequivocally, the flesh can never be satisfied. It will never be satisfied. It craves, and you got to be careful where your cravings go. Bethlehem Judah means house of bread, and the word Judah means praise. So Bethlehem Judah meant that he really had everything he needed because he had bread there in the land, and he also had praise. And when you can learn to praise God and be filled and content at the same time and not need everything in the world, you are in a place of great contentment. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's where you're going to find the joy and the peace of God. You see, food is not always the greatest resource as to why people leave some things. Sometimes it's for other reasons. But Naomi here is in a fix, saints, because her husband is the one that said, we're leaving. And Naomi says, then I'm going with you. Naomi was pleasant. And she knew because of her pleasant demeanor and her pleasant personality, she knew how to be abased. She knew how to be strong. She knew how to stay hungry. She knew how to do things right. But the Bible said she followed her husband, and rightfully so. When they get there, he dies. Orpah and Ruth marry Mahlon and Chilion, these two sons, which mean weak and puny. Her boys were weak and puny, and Ruth married puny. Then within 10 years, they die. This is what happens when you go after a natural fleshly craving that cannot be fed. You end up in a place where when you look around, you are famined. And there really isn't nothing there for you that you thought was there. If you've ever noticed as a Christian, it is not the things of the world that please the appetite of the Spirit of God that lives within you in the blood of Jesus Christ, his DNA on the inside of your life. There's nothing in the flesh that can calm the appetite of the Spirit. So weak and puny died, and they're left there. And here's what Orpah says. Orpah walks up and says, mother-in-law, you're not going to have any more boys. And Naomi said, I'm not having any more boys. And Orpah kissed her and went her own way. But the Bible says that Ruth comes along and says, mother-in-law, I am with you till the end. And the Bible said she cleaved unto her mother-in-law. Which meant this, cleave means to take an axe to break and chop wood apart or a piece or separate. That's what cleave means. And what she said was, I am cleaving myself from the gods I used to serve. I'm cleaving myself from the messes that I've been at. Let me tell you, Naomi was such a pleasant person that in Ruth's mind, she says, I'm going with Naomi because I would rather be with her and serve the God she serves than to go have my way with anybody else. For the word of God says, and I'm going to do this by memory, Ruth looked at Naomi and said, your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Apparently, through everything Naomi had already been through, she was proved of God. Not only did her husband die, but her two sons died as well. And then she's got two daughter-in-laws that she's got to deal with. So she's been crying over Elimelech. And then her son dies and the other dies. And now she's not just crying over them. She's crying over Orpah's going to leave and Ruth's going to leave. But God always sends somebody in your life that no matter what happens to you, I'm sticking with you, baby. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right with you. I feel like in our church there's been a shift in my life. There's been a shift spiritually in this season of my life. Things are coming at me faster than I've ever seen them come at me before. Decisions that have to be made, wisdom that has to be given, that I can make decisions that don't impact people for 2 days. I've got to make decisions that's going to impact people over a lifetime. And speak into people and help people and encourage people and deal with things that I've not ever had to deal with before in all my years of pastoring. But saints of God, I'm telling you, I've suffered some losses. Everyone has. Uncle on my mom's side and uncle on my dad's side just recently, one right after the other. And you stand as a little boy looking up to your family that you love and appreciate. And now you have to try to pastor them through difficult days and difficult times. Much less all of that. Everybody else that has concerns and troubles and people that have been in hospitals. 5 people at a time in some 2 or 3 hospitals spread out from Troy all the way down to Middletown. And some are still there, by the way. Saints of God, I know what loss feels like. I know what dysfunction feels like. I know what it's like at 8, 9 years old to be eating beanie weenies at the table. And your mom reminds you that that young age, you know what happened today? Our divorce is in the paper. I know what loss feels like. I got a good dad. I've got a good mama. She's in heaven and my dad's on his way. And I pray God gives him more years at his young life. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, saints of God, there's going to be tragedy in your life. There's going to be triumph in your life. There's going to be victory in your life. And then there's going to be messes in your life. But you've got to look back before you can get the real appreciation for Ruth. You've got to look at the Naomi in her life that stood there strong and stood there faithfully and said, I will live and not die. I can't birth another blessing, girls. You'll have to take off and go somewhere else. But here comes a Ruth in the room. Here comes a Ruth that means beauty. And she walks in the room and said, I'm not going anywhere. She is in the lineage of Jesus, saints of God. I'm glad that he's like a near kinsman, but I'm glad he's got the faithfulness of a Ruth that I'm not caving, I'm not bending, I'm not budging, and I'm not leaving. Come on, everybody, while you're standing, high five a few neighbors and tell them, I'm still standing. Woo! Come on, Jesus. Let me tell you, things aren't always fair. Things that happen to you, blows that are dealt to you, things aren't always fair. Things don't always work out like you anticipated they would. Sometimes you don't get your way. Sometimes the thing you hope will work out didn't work out. Sometimes people walk in your life and walk out of your life. Saints, it's going to happen. And it doesn't just happen with friends and Facebook friends and Instagram friends. That not only do they walk out, but they block you. Come on, everybody. You can't snoop on them and see how they're doing when they do that. But the fact of the matter is, saints of God, there is a Jesus. There is a friend that stick closer than a brother. There is somebody, no matter the hell and high water that you'll ever have to face in your life, that will be standing right beside you when all the world caves in around you. I'm so glad today that it's not about religion. I'm so glad today that it's not about denomination. I'm so glad there's a God that gave a son because he had us on his mind. That'd be a good place for everybody in the building to stand up and applaud and thank God for Jesus. Woo! Let me tell you about Moabites. Let me tell you about Moab. Moabites were idolaters. Let me not give you all the details about their god Chemosh that killed and sacrificed children. But Psalms 108:9 says, Moab is my washpot. That's what Psalms 108:9 says. You know what the word of God said about Psalms? About Moab? It's a garbage can. That's where that's at. Oh, God, help us to stay out of the garbage can. God still had a purpose. Even through Naomi losing her husband and two sons. In Ruth 1:3, Naomi's husband died. She was left and two sons. They took women of Moab, the name of the one Orpah, the name of the one Ruth, and they dwelled there for 10 years. In the lineage is some Moabite girls. Come on, everybody. In the wash pot. In the garbage can. Oh, come on, everybody. You're not getting what I'm preaching. Tell your neighbor, that's where we came from. Hallelujah. There's some folk in the lineage that were a little bit sideways and messed up. Oh, there's some of you that can't raise your hand because your life's been perfect all your little life. But then there's the rest of us that can look over our shoulder and say, thank you, God. In spite of everything I might have done or said or been, God, you been faithful. All right. One of them's not healthy. One of them's puny. In verse 7, she followed the move of the Lord because the Bible says once they figured out, I've got to do something, the Bible said we have to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. And she told Ruth, if this is how it's going to be, we've got to go back. We've got to go back. And let me tell you, the modern day church has got to migrate back from Moab, back to Bethlehem, Judah, where the house of bread is and the praise is. This hit me so hard because oftentimes we want to do things our way. Most of the time we want to coach and mentor people and not just pastor people. And if you're going to pastor people, you got to tell the truth. You got to let them know there's going to be pitfalls, Joseph. You got to let them know there's going to be pits and imprisonments spiritually. You got to let them know there's going to be low days, depressing days, discouraging days. But the Bible said in Romans 8:31, if God be for me, then who can be against me? So in my deepest pit, in my greatest steep place, I have found that the faithfulness of God is always there. Because I can always, when I migrate back to the house of bread, when I go back to praising God, something shifts in the atmosphere. Something shifts in the family. Something shifts in your mind. Something shifts down in your soul. Maybe I'll just quit and preach right here for a minute. Call it a Sunday. We have got to get back to the house of bread. People are looking for churches all over, and they're consumers when they go to church. And they want to know, what do you have to offer me? Well, first of all, honey, this ain't about you. First of all, saints, this ain't about me. Secondly, it's not about us. When you go into a place as a consumer, what is this for me? No, the pastor should ask them, what do you have to offer God? And this is where we get mixed up. Because a very low percentage of children will ever be major league baseball players and National Football League players, and very few will be great athletes, and I'm not being negative to you, saints of God, but all of this stuff that we get wrapped up in, I wonder sometimes, Dad and Mom, where do you think this is going to go? The most powerful thing you can do for your child is raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The most powerful thing you can do to be better and not bitter is raise up a child that you thought was going to be an all-star, and bless God, he gets all messed up in Moab and forgets the house of bread. And pray. Can I preach a little bit more? C. Saints of God, what's valuable is the house of bread and praise. And let me tell you, the first thing that begins to happen to people that want to go to Moab is they lose their appetite for God. You saw them in church, praising, serving, worshiping. It was always about what's best for God's people and not about them personally. Hallelujah. God, help me through this difficult piece here. And you see them, and the hunger starts to die. They don't have a prayer life. They don't read the word at all. They're not mindful of the things of God, and that's where it starts to happen. And then you begin to get your mind on everything else, and your hand and your body and your feet go in a different direction. Saints of God, I might be preaching to the choir, but it's a warning to people that ought to see what's going on in our country, over in Iran, and everything that is starting to culminate into a rapture of the church. And you wonder, why is he preaching like this? Because maybe the rapture won't take you. Maybe you'll only live 2 more months or 2 more years or 20 more years. You don't know. And I'm telling you, saints of God, it pays to be ready. It pays to know there is a God that loves me. Their hunger dies. They have no appetite for the things of God. And then they lose their praise. That's what happens next. They have no praise anymore. I see saints of God that must feel like when you reach a certain age, you don't have to be on fire anymore. I come by to tell you, Grandma and Grandpa, the devil is a liar. Don't tell me you used to speak in tongues and you were singing and you played or you preached or you ministered and now I'm just cruising till I get through here. If you're still living, if you're still breathing, if you're still walking vertically, you got a praise down in there, Naomi. You got a praise down in there, Ruth. Ain't no need to die now. Heaven is closer. I said I was going to talk today. I said I'm just going to talk today. But I feel my help to preach in the house. If you want to get to a good ripe old age and be better and not bitter, then bless God, create some praisers around you. Get some people that are hungry for the bread in the house of the Lord. You better check yourself. You better check yourself. I've seen some folk that haven't learned praise, and they've just learned in the house of God. So everybody knows they must be saved. Not everything that dances is saved. And I've seen some folk that know how to go, whoop, hallelujah. Not everything that does that is saved. I'm telling you, it's people that have a hunger for the bread, and it's people that have a praise down deep inside, because they know if hell had its way, I'd already been dead. I'd already been 6 feet under in the dirt, but somehow God sent his son along my way, intercepted my life and trajectory, and pulled me to the cross. Oh, I'm so thankful for the blood. I'm so grateful that he saved me, that he washed me, and that he kept me. But you can't lose your appetite. Ruth said, I'm with you. You are pleasant. I've watched you lose your husband, your 2 sons, one of my husbands, Ruth would say. And you have been pleasant through it all. You have never shifted, sifted, or drifted. You stay right there with God. Ruth said, I'm leaving my family. I'm cutting off the gods of Moab. And now your family is my family. Hey saints, your family is my family. Your God, he's my God. And I'm standing on the promise until God sees us through this. And let me just fast forward to the end so I can try to land this massive plane. When it gets to the end, they go back to Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and the place where you praise. And the Bible said that Elimelech had a near kinsman, and his name was Boaz. And if you look in the Word of God in the New Testament, you'll find a word that looks like booze. It's B-O-O-Z. That's Boaz in the Old Testament. And the Bible say, hallelujah, that they got there, and those folk that have property, they take a corner of their field and they leave some extra grain there or some extra corn there. And the poor and the widow come by, and it just so happened that it was Ruth's hap to stop by the field where Boaz owned a piece of it. And she got such favor that Boaz stopped by and told the gentlemen that were collecting the corn and the wheat, or whatever you prefer, hey boys, make sure you leave a little extra water for Ruth over there, and make sure you let her have whatever she needs. Unknowing to him, amen, that something was about to happen, because he looked at a little girl named Ruth that said she was beautiful. You couldn't help but look at her. You couldn't help but feel sorry that she didn't have a husband and she's piling up her apron. But I come by to tell you that Elimelech was the near kinsman to Boaz, and Boaz said, I'm going to have to take that one. And this is what it means. It meant that everything Elimelech owned, it meant that every piece of land that he had his documentation for, it meant that it all went to the lineage of Ruth and her future husband, because a near kinsman came in and was able to take all of the land back. My God, I feel like preaching right here. I want you to stand up and tell a few folk, you thought you lost it, but Jesus is a near kinsman. Woo! Can I have 8 more minutes? That was a bunch of 8 minutes right there all together. The way this works, if a son dies, if a brother dies, his other brothers could take that family and pull her in, and everything that they owned now comes to him and them. My God. So if you put Jesus in the mix, we become the him and them. That's what the Bible says, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. It means literally that he splits the wood of his life and cleaves to his wife, and they become one. They only become one because they are wrapped in the blessing of Jesus Christ, where institution of marriage is instituted. And I come by to tell you, when you join him and he joins you, and you become a plural and not a single, hallelujah, and Jill and I are one, and when the Lord looks at us, we are one. It is the mystery of the Trinity, that we've got the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, but they are one. That means they're grafted together by covenant, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. My God, let me throw my foot out here and preach a little bit. I'm just trying to change gears here. Don't mind me. I come by to tell you, it's not just me anymore. It's me, him, and them. God, I'm about to preach myself happy. I'm about to lay hands on my forehead, catch myself on the fall, stand up everywhere and shout, it's me and him and them. Woo! Oh, you're still up. Then you might as well keep on clapping. Now, be careful a moment, because I don't want you to think in your mind, whoo, help me preach, Charlie. You can't think in your mind that I'm just going to go out and possess everything necessarily. Hallelujah. It'll come with the territory. God will bless you in due time. But what I mean to tell you is, spiritual territory God will give you. Anybody missed your peace of mind? I know we won't raise our hands, but there's some folk in here can say, Pastor, I had no peace of mind for a long time. Anybody miss your joy? I mean real joy. Not the joy you get from the gummy bears temporarily. I'm talking about real joy. Oh, God, help me preach. Oh, Sister Reggie coming right up out of me. Hallelujah. You can't hide from God. You might think you're all by yourself on the other side of town, yeah, but God is right in the gutter with you. Hallelujah. He's up in the palace and he's down in the pit. He's over there in prison. He's right there with you. I'm talking about a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. I'm talking about a peace that surpasses all understanding. I'm talking that you can be walking in the most desolate place, but God somehow will send a raven to feed you. You can be thrown in the fire and turn around, and the fourth man is in the fire. And let me tell you, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did not see the fourth man. The king saw the fourth man. What does that mean? There are going to be times that you feel like you're by yourself, but when the enemy looks in there, he sees the fourth man. I come by to tell you, hell knows when there's a fourth man in the fire. You might feel good, but it's gonna get better. Woo! Something is about to shift. God, it has to. It has to. The hell and high water that we've been through, and the hell and high water that you've been through, and all the stuff that you've had to push through and persevere through and pray through and get through is nothing but the power of God, the sustainment, the containment, the blessing of God, that you thought this is the end, but there is a kinsman redeemer that's about to come along and walk up beside you. There's a Ruth about to walk in your life and whisper, beauty is whispering, I'm not going anywhere. You may feel aged with some wrinkles and a little roll over here, and I'm working on it. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, there's something beautiful walking beside me that says, your family to me, your God is my God, and the Holy Ghost is a sustainer. I sought the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. But you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. There is nothing better than, there's nothing, oh, there's nothing